Dear friends, I'd like to welcome you to our online service this morning, and I pray that as we share together that you will be blessed and that the Lord will really speak to you as we share the word and share worship together. My name is Christo Stradom. I'm from a local preacher from the Walter Frieden Park Methodist Church, and I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Our call to worship for this morning comes from Psalm 78, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 4 and then from verses 12 to 16. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4 and 12 to 16. Verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonder he has done. And then verse 12. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the waters stand firm like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light and fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers. This is the word of the Lord. I believe that you may have received the notices from the church. If you would just please go through those notices and see if there's any important news there. I believe that we will be starting to meet together physically at the church soon, so please make a note of that and how that will work and what the procedures will be. We also would like to wish all of those that are celebrating their birthdays throughout the coming week a very happy and blessed birthday, and may the Lord bless you all. We now take some time to worship God together as we sing, Come Thou Font.
To arrive at home. like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee, and prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together in this way. Lord, we pray, we thank you, Lord, for the technology that we have, that even though we're not in the same place, even though we're not seeing each other directly, that we can still meet together, that we can still share and praise you. We thank you, Lord God, that we as a community have stood together throughout this pandemic season. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we can meet together again, face to face, and worship you as a congregation, as a family. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that you have done for us over the last couple of months. We thank you, Lord, that you have kept us safe, that you have kept us together. And Lord, we also pray for those that have experienced difficulties over this time, those that have fallen ill, those that have lost loved ones, those that have not been able to connect with their family, with their friends. And Lord, we know that this is only a season, that you were there, that you will be there, and that we will come together again. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless this congregation, that you will bless your people, that through difficult times we know that you are with us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we are with you again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have restored that relationship that was broken with the Father, that we can know you, we can know the Father, and that we can know the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings that you have given us, that we have this relationship not only with you, but with each other. And we pray, Lord God, that we will always be aware of that relationship. We lift up our country to you at this time, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you will restore us, that you will bring us back into a place where each person will be able to provide for his needs, that you will restore families, that you will restore countries, that you will restore businesses. Lord, we especially lift up those businesses that have suffered through this pandemic, and we pray, Lord God, that you will provide for them so that they can provide for others. Lord, we know that you are always with us, and we thank and we praise you for that. And so, Lord, as we come together as a community, we say the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading comes from the epistle to the church at Philippi. I'm going to be reading from Philippians 2, chapter 2, and verse 1 to 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will do to do and to act according to his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our scripture passage for this morning, Paul is writing a letter to the believers in Philippi. Before we actually get to the passage, I just want to have a quick look at what do we know about the church in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul and Silas go to Philippi to go and preach the message. And there's three things that happen while they are there. The first thing is that they go out to find a place to pray, where they meet a lady called Lydia. They share the gospel with some of the women there, and Lydia is one of the prominent people who believe. She invites them back to come and join her in her home so that she could learn more about the faith. The second thing that happens in Philippi is that as Paul and Silas go around preaching, they are followed by a young woman who has a spirit of fortune telling in her. At one point, Paul gets so annoyed with her that he turns around and drives out this evil spirit. This causes a whole chain of events to happen where Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. In prison during the night, there is a great earthquake while Paul and Silas are busy praying and singing hymns to God, and the prison doors are flung open. The jailer comes and sees that all the prison doors are open and tries to kill himself because he knows that the consequences of letting prisoners go would be very severe for him. But before he does this, Paul tells him, listen, we are all here. Don't kill yourself. And then he shares with this jailer the message of Jesus Christ. And the jailer and his entire family believe and are baptized. Now, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes mainly to thank them for the gifts that they have sent him. And he also writes to encourage them in their faith. I can almost imagine that the jailer and some of his family might be in the congregation while they're actually reading this letter. And they can testify that Paul is not just writing this as an encouragement, but as something that he lives out. A faith that is not only a faith of his mind and of his head, but a faith that is lived out in a practical way. So there's a couple of things there that Paul brings out in the section of passage that we read from verses 1 to 13 in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to break it down into smaller sections so we can have a look at what he's saying to this church and what he's saying to us as believers as well. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks about unity, the unity of the body of Christ, that they are unified in Christ Jesus. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and purpose. So Paul is trying to tell them that this, the thing that binds them together is the love that they have through the Spirit of God. And that's what binds us together as a congregation, as a church. Not only in our individual congregations, but as a broader body of church throughout the world, is this unity that we share through the Spirit of God. And then that's what Paul's trying to encourage to these believers, and he's trying to encourage us in that as well, especially at this time when we were separated from each other for long periods of time, where some people couldn't see their friends or their families. We couldn't meet together as a church in the sanctuary. But there's this bond that is between us that is bigger than our location, that is bigger than a church building. There's this bond between us as believers. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize in these first two verses. He then goes on to say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others." So Paul is trying to encourage them not to think only of their own interests, but of the interests of others, to be a community rather than individuals. A community of believers who are united together, but not out of selfish interests. As Christians, we are encouraged to think of others first, before we think of ourselves. We are encouraged to consider the community first, before we think of our individual needs. And that was something in those times that was quite unique to the Christian church. In our day and age, our Christian influence has gone throughout the world. But in those times, it was quite out of the norm to have people who would consider the needs of others, especially those who weren't a part of their direct community. The Christians would consider people outside their community as people who they could care about. When Jesus spoke about loving your enemies and praying for them, this is the practical way of showing it, and this is the way that the church would show their love, by showing love to those, even those that are against them and those that would persecute them. Paul then goes on to say in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Our attitude towards other people, towards our community, towards our faith should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He then goes on to use Jesus as an example that we need to follow. An example that we as a church, as individuals, need to emulate so that we can be a body in unity. Over the next couple of verses, the next six verses, Paul not only uses Jesus as the example, but he also makes some theological statements about who Jesus is. Something that's very important for us to grasp of who Jesus is, who he was, what he did for us. And then in the same way, we need to emulate what Jesus did. So the next three verses are from verse 6. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." There's a couple of points, there's 5 points that I want to bring out of these three verses that are very important for us to understand. First of all, Paul says that Jesus is fully God. that Jesus is fully God, a very important theological statement, that Jesus is fully God, that he's in his very nature, he is God, his very essence is God. He then goes on to say that he didn't consider himself, his equality with God, something to be grasped. So Jesus goes and lays down his divinity. He lays it aside so that he can become one of us, so that he can come down and show us the nature of God, but also to come and atone for us so that we can be one again with God. Jesus lays aside his divinity. Jesus becomes a human being. This is something that I often struggle to get my head around. How this very same person who set the stars in the sky, the very same person who with a word spoke and everything that is around us came into being, set aside this glory that he has to come and become a part of his very own creation. But that's what Jesus did. He set aside this glory out of his own choice and became a human being so we can be reconciled with God. But then Paul goes even further. He says that he didn't just become a human being, he became a servant. The one who is worthy of all servitude becomes a servant. Jesus not only becomes a man, but he becomes a man who comes to serve others. And there are so many examples of Jesus' life where he comes and he washes the feet of his disciples. He teaches, he feeds. He raises from the dead. He comes to serve the very people who have rejected him. In his very nature, he becomes a servant. But then it goes even further, that Jesus not only becomes a servant, but he becomes a sacrifice. He becomes the one who goes to the cross so that we can be reconciled back to himself and back to the Father. Now for us, the symbol of a cross is something that is very encouraging. It symbolizes our faith. It symbolizes what we believe in. But if you put yourself back into a first century Roman citizen in Philippi, the cross had a very different meaning to them. To them, the cross was a symbol of death, a symbol of victory over your enemies. Not by the person on the cross, but by the one who put the person on the cross. It was a symbol of humiliation. If you were on a cross, you suffered the worst kind of death that was available to the Romans. It was a humiliation. And yet, Jesus comes and he turns the symbol of death, of humiliation, into a symbol of victory over death. So I think the Philippians had to get their mind around this, that instead of a God who comes down in power, you have a God who comes down in humility. You have a God who comes down to serve. And then a God who comes to die. And yet through this servanthood, through this humility, and through this death, he gets victory. And that's where the next three verses come in. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. From this humility, Jesus is exalted to the very highest position. In the Gospel of John, I just want to quickly go to the Gospel of John. In chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Because Jesus humbled himself, because he laid aside his own divine nature, because he died on the cross, he has gained the victory over death, but he's also glorified back to the place that he was before. So in laying aside his own glory, Jesus gains it back again through the cross, through his victory. And this victory is not only over death, it's not only over Christians, but it's over everything. Verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee shall bow, every single knee, no matter whether it's angels, whether it's demons, whether it's humans. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we go from this laying aside of glory to the taking back of that same glory. And Paul uses Jesus as an example for us. He uses an example that when we lay aside our own selfish desires, our own selfish ambitions, when we don't seek to glorify ourselves, that is when God will glorify us. Whether this happens in this life or in the next. In the same way that Jesus was glorified, that Jesus was united back to the Father, in that same way, we will be united to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Paul goes on to say that it's not us ourselves that are accomplishing this, but it's rather God in us that allows us to act in these ways. And sometimes when we read this passage, especially in verse 12, where it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes we misinterpret that is that we need to do something to work out our salvation. We need to do something to earn our salvation. But rather it's the other way around. If we have that salvation, then our actions will work through it. It's not just about saying that you're a Christian. It's about living the life. It's about showing your relationship with God, your relationship with the Spirit. So this working out is almost a showing forth of your works because you have been saved, not so that you are saved. It's that salvation that is in us that is shown through the works that we do. So Paul is encouraging us as believers to not only think of ourselves, but in unity with Christ and with each other, to live out our lives as Christians. To not only seek to be glorified, to not only seek to be recognized for what we do, but to do it out of consideration for others, even if you aren't recognized for it, to become a servant, to lay aside our selfish ambitions, even to lay aside our lives, so that God can be glorified through our lives. May we all live a life of servitude to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Father, through the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have come in the form of a man. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have laid aside your divinity so that you can become one of us, not only to show us who the Father is, but to make a way to the Father, so that we can be united with our triune God. We thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit, that we are not left alone, that you are with us at all times. And we pray, Lord God, that we will be encouraged through the knowledge that we are one with you and you with us. We pray, Father God, that if we ever have any doubts, that we will be reminded of what you have done. We will be reminded of your great sacrifice on our behalf. And that we will live our lives so that you can be glorified, and so that this world can know that we are Christians by our love. Lord, we thank you for your never-ending love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We join together as we sing the song, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. when my strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then His holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Come, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name. Sing like never.
As we bring our tithes and offerings before God, even though we don't do so physically, we do so digitally, we just thank our Father God for His provision for us. We thank Him for His provision for the church. Let us pray so we can bless the offerings that we give to our Lord. Almighty Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your provision. We thank You, Lord, that even at this time, when it's difficult for many to give, that we know that You will continue to provide, not only for us, but also for Your body and for Your church. We thank You, Lord, for the ability that the church has to continue its ministry in these times of difficulty. And we pray, Father God, that Your word will continue to go out from this community and from the people of this community. We pray, Lord God, that You will bless those who have given, not out of their abundance, but out of poverty. That You will continue to provide for them, to continue to provide for Your people. We pray, Lord, for a blessing on the gifts that You have bestowed on Your people, whether they're monetary or spiritual gifts, and that You will use those gifts for the furtherance of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we join together for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Goodbye and God bless.